Well, let's turn our hearts to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, as we reflect on this first day that begins the Holy Week, the road to Calvary, the steps that Jesus took on that Via Dolorosa for us. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. If you have that, and if you can, please stand as a sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God. Reading from the English Standard Version. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, and the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Verse 10 again. "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Father, open our eyes. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Speak from this title, "Who is this? Who is this?" It was only a matter of days before he would be crucified. And Jesus had just entered Jerusalem. The crowd had been waving palm branches and shouting his praise. The spectators were not sure what was happening. The eyewitness account of Matthew 21 verse 10 says, "And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shook up." There was turmoil. There was a stirring in the community. And they were saying to one another, "Who is this?" Mm-hmm. Who is this? This question does not belong only to the first century Jerusalem.
Amen.
Throughout the centuries and continuing to our day, people have been opinionating and speculating on the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. C.S. Lewis argued that there are only three possibilities to Christ's identity. He was a liar, falsely claiming to be God. He was a lunatic, bona fide delusional, out of touch with reality. Or he was, in fact, who he said he was, the Son of God, that he's Lord. There's three options here. He's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. Now, Jesus was not low profile when he entered Jerusalem.
Right.
Matthew reported that when he entered the city on Palm Sunday, what we call the triumphal entry, the whole city was stirred up. In their confusion, they asked, "Who is this? The question is, do we desire to know who Jesus is? Do we desire to see God in such a way that in our own city, in our own sphere of influence, in our own lives, he stir people up? He stir up our neighbors, our family members, our friends, our foes, those who don't follow Christ. We'll stir them up that they may ask the question to us, who is Jesus? Who is this who put your life back together? Made something beautiful out of it? Who is this who restored your fractured family? Who is this who delivered you from addiction? Who is this who turned your sorrow into joy?
Yes, sir.
Who is this? What does it take for God to move and stir up those in our sphere of influence? Mm-hmm. And we can learn from this singular day 2,000 years ago. It happened when Jesus' followers began, number one, to experience him. Mm-hmm. Number two, as they experienced him, they extolled him. Extolled him. And then thirdly, they extended him to others. And the result of this is that the people around them begin to ask, who is this? Number one, verse 21:6, it says, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. We can experience him through obedience. If people are going to ask the question, who is this? They need to see us obeying him. The one we're confessing, the one we're professing, the one that we're trying to explain to others about. They need to see in our lives that we look more like Jesus and less like ourselves. And it's through the means of obedience that we become more like him. Experience, beloved, is relational. Experience is a relationship, right?
Yes, sir.
We come to know Jesus when we experience being in his presence. And may I just add that we are aware of his presence, that we are practicing the presence of God, that in every aspect of our lives, he is there.
Yes, sir.
And we need to be aware that he's there when the weight of our life experiences causes us to doubt, causes us to lose focus and to lose faith and to lose our grip on him. We come to know Jesus when we experience being in his presence. And the way to genuinely and authentically experience Jesus is to listen to him and to obey him.
Yes, sir.
Oh, I don't have anything deeper than that. To listen and to obey. To trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That was the case over 2,000 years ago. The stage was set for the city to encounter and experience Jesus. When the disciples were instructed to do what Jesus wanted them to do, they did without question. They went to the village nearby to find a donkey and to bring the donkey to him. They did it with no doubt, no defiance, no delay.
Amen.
They just went and did as he said.
Yes, sir.
In obedience to Jesus, they were fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, an Old Testament prophecy that says, your king is coming to you, lowly and riding on a donkey. These two followers were sent to get a donkey, could have decided that, hold up, our master needs to go to Jerusalem in style.
Yeah, they could have said that.
We need to make sure they know who he is.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's the next king on the throne.
Yeah.
And so they could have said, let's find a white stallion.
Yeah, sir.
Because when a king rode into a town on a stallion,
yeah,
it was time for war.
Come on.
Yeah.
It was make peace treaties.
That's right.
But it was time to make war.
Yeah, that's right.
It was not a thing where the king was coming to get along with the other king.
Uh-huh.
When he came on a horse,
yeah.
He didn't come to get along. He came to take over.
That's right.
They said, well, what if they would have thought Jesus needs to go in style?
Yeah, yeah.
This donkey don't make no sense.
Right.
Let's put him on a white stallion. No doubt. No defiance. No delay. No white stallion. Even though in their minds it could have been more appropriate for the king. But they didn't. They simply what? Obeyed him. After Gabriel, the angel announced to Mary that she will give birth to the Son of God without the participation of her husband. That this thing will be supernatural. And Mary said in Luke 1:38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. I love this part. Let it be to me according to your word. She said, Lord, I don't understand the ramifications physiologically of this transaction that's going to take place, but whatever you want to do with me, God, I'm your servant. And let it be according to your word. It doesn't have to make sense to me. And this is where we fall apart in the modern age of Christianity. We want everything in the Bible to make sense to us.
Correct, correct.
And the Bible's beyond our senses. The Bible's beyond our intellect. It's beyond our processing. It's beyond our calculation. And all of us are looking at the Word of God and reading the Word of God, and then we come away doubting the Word of God because it doesn't line up with the way we think.
Yes, sir.
So the way we were socialized and culturalized, the way we were educated, the way we were informed, maybe for some of us, the way we were brainwashed.
Mm-hmm.
That we think somehow God must make sense to me if I'm going to believe this book.
Mm-hmm.
Beloved, to experience God is to take God at his word.
That's good. Yeah.
With no delay, no doubt, and no defiance. It was the prophet Samuel who confronts the disobedient king Saul in 1 Samuel 15:22. He says to King Saul, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord?
Right.
See, God gave him an assignment to take care of some folks.
Yes, sir.
And he refused to take care of the folks.
Yeah.
and he reasoned why he did not obey God.
Yeah.
And may I just add that half obedience is a whole disobedience.
Come on. Yes.
And if you say, I obey you halfway, no, you disobey me all the way when it comes to the Lord.
Amen.
And so the Lord sends the prophet sees what he did not do, and he says, does the Lord delight in your burnt offerings? Does the Lord delight in sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Oh, to obey is what? Better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams.
Yes.
Beloved, see, these disciples on that day upon Sunday was motivated by love for Jesus.
That's correct.
Because Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
That's right. That's right.
Love motivates obedience. And may I just say to you, obedience is the love language of God.
That's exactly
right. Obedience is the love language of God. It may not be your language, but it's God's language.
Yes, sir.
And if we want to love God, we got to find out what his language is. And then give God what he wants. What does he want out of us as his followers? Total and complete obedience. And maybe we've been giving him total and complete disobedience.
Right.
Is what we're accustomed to. We're accustomed to rationalizing what God said. We are accustomed to alibiing and blaming and obfuscating from what God said. It's easy for us to look at what the Word of God says and to know the experiences of others who follow God and to conclude we don't have to do it that way. Because we're a modern age. We're 21st century. We're high tech. We can do it another way.
Yeah.
Beloved, obedience is the love language of God. It is how we deepen our intimacy with God. It is how we gain insight into the purposes and plans that God has designed.
Yes, sir.
See, too many Christians today let what they think take priority of what he says.
Mm-hmm.
Yet one reason God moved the city that day to ask, who is this, was the tremendous attitude of obedience among those who listened and obeyed. Among those who were walking in step with the revelation of Zechariah 9:9. First John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God." Well, what is the love of God, Pastor Jimmy? Well, this is the love of God, 1 John 5:3, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not a weight. They're not bothersome. They won't tie you down. They won't weigh you down. What they will do is set you free.
Yes.
Amen.
Jesus is still on his throne today, and he is still speaking to us. And he is still directing us to obey his word as set forth in the scriptures. When we honor him by obeying him, when more of his own people begin to experience him through obedience to his word, we will find that he is also still in the business of moving people to ask, who is this? Oh, beloved, we were in that situation and someone came up to us and said, who is Jesus? Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? Does it happen to you like that?
No.
Or it doesn't happen to me like that.
Neither.
So I need to experience him more.
Yeah.
Through what? Obedience. I need to give God back his love language. I need to deposit in God's heart a heart of obedience that God will move those around me that don't know him to ask me, who is Jesus? Oh, beloved, the scriptures are so clear that when we obey him, we walk in the path of blessedness. So they experience him through obedience. Secondly, as you obey, what's going to happen, you're going to begin to extol him through praise. Because your life is full of obedience to God. Your life is full of love, motivation, obedience to God. Loving obedience to God. And you see the benefits of that relationship of loving obedience, then it makes you want to shout. It makes you want to praise God. It makes you want to tell somebody. You extol him through praise. When you extol something, you do what? You praise it very highly. You esteem it highly. You praise it with passion and enthusiasm. As Jesus began his descent into Jerusalem, the people began to honor and extol him. They literally carpeted the road with their coats and palm branches as they shouted their praise. Verse 9 says, "And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest."
That's right.
Wow, what a song.
Yes.
What a praise. It's a messianic praise. It's an exalted praise.
Yes.
It's esteeming Christ and extolling Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the anointed one. In ancient times, palm branches was a symbol of victory and power.
Yes, sir.
Revelation 7:9. The preacher stole this verse from me. Now, we're talking about the first triumphal entry.
Uh-huh.
But there's going to be a second triumphal entry.
That's exactly right.
And Jesus will arrive to the same place that he walked into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday.
Come on.
And we'll get more into that. But I want you to see something here. This is the first triumphal entry where the people assumed he would come and conquer Rome. But that's the second triumphal entry. He's going to come and conquer the world.
Come on.
And he's coming for war and not peace. See, we're living now under the age of grace. We're living under the age of grace. But then there's going to come a time when the age of grace will be suspended because now the age of wrath is going to be revealed.
Yes, sir.
Oh, it's revealed in so many ways now, as we know, but it's going to be revealed in ways that we do not know nor understand. Even when we read the scriptures, we're shocked at the manifestation of God's wrath that will be revealed on humanity and those who reject him. But it says in Revelation 7:9, he says, after this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages. Now these are the people that are coming out of the great tribulation, right? Yeah. These are the people who remain faithful during the persecution of the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast, right? So these are the people that's coming out of that. There's 3.5 years of peace and there's 3.5 years of war. It's a 7-year treaty.
Yeah.
Antichrist breaks that treaty in the middle of the 7 years. Yeah. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
And this is the result of that. They're coming out of this great tribulation, a great multitude that no one could number. Well, they have the technology to do it. Wouldn't they? I mean, we have it now. So this future, they're going to have even more ways to calculate. So this number must be so immense that they cannot calculate. It says a number no man could number. Every nation, from all tribes, from all peoples, from all languages, they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches, a symbol of victory and power.
That's right.
In their hands.
Yes, sir.
And they begin waving.
Come on.
Those palm branches to the one who sat on the throne, the Lamb, the one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's the second triumphal entry. Yeah. But in the first triumphal entry, the crowds were echoing and depicting the future victory that Messiah would prophetically bring to his people during his second triumphal entry to the earth.
Mm-hmm.
That's in the second coming.
Yeah.
Go to Revelation 19. I want you to see this. Oh, my goodness. I want you to see this. Now, the first triumphal entry, the crowd on day one of Holy Week was praising him. But at the end of that week, the crowd would say, crucify him. Do away with him. We have no king but Caesar.
Yes,
and you know that was a lie. Because the Jews hated the Romans. They were sleeping with the enemy at that point.
They were
in cahoots. They colluded together in order to bring down the man, Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
And they know they needed help because they couldn't do it in and of themselves.
That's right.
But this was all the preordained plan of God.
Yes, it was.
But look at this second entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, where his feet is going to hit on the Mount of Olives when he comes the second time. And he's going to walk through the city gates. But he's going to walk through in a more fashionable way, a more exciting way, a way that they wanted him to do in the beginning, but it wasn't time for him to do it then. He will do at the end. It says in Revelation 19, verse 11, then I saw heaven open. Oh, that's an entrance. The heavens open. And behold, a white horse. Oh, we get a horse now. First, we came in with a donkey. But the second entry, you're on a horse. You know it's war. That's symbolism. That he's coming to make war, not to make love. Listen to this. He comes on his white horse, and the one sitting on it is called faithful and true.
Right.
And in righteousness, he does what to the nations?
Yeah.
He judges and makes war.
Yeah.
Verse 12, his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, many crowns.
Right.
And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Oh, beloved, don't be prideful that you know Yahweh, or that you know Yeshua, or that you know Mashiach, or that you know Adonai, or that you know Elohim, or that you can bring the compound names together, Yahweh Tiskanu, Yahweh. That's a name that you don't even know. There's a name that's written that we don't even know, that we will know when he comes the second time, as he walks through Jerusalem the second time as King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what it says in the text. He says, there's a name written that no one knows but himself.
That's right.
Oh, that's a name.
Yes.
He's got a name written that's not written in scripture.
Yes.
That's outside of the recorded revelation. There's more truth God has than he put in the Bible.
Yes.
Well, this truth is that he has a name that we don't know.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
but himself. Is clothed in a what? Robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Oh, I love that one. And verse 14, and the armies of heaven, oh my goodness, armies are coming with him this time. He just came with a crowd. He just came with his disciples. Now armies are coming with him from heaven. As heaven opens, he comes on a white horse. He comes with a flaming eye. He comes with a head full of crowns, a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood and the name by which he is called, the Word of God. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses.
What you say?
And verse, this is verse 15. And for from his mouth, see, beloved, they're all in white. Sign of purity, holiness. They're not going to get their whiteness dirty in a war. This is not going to be a war like men fight today. You remember in the Civil War, you ever seen a Civil War reenactment? These guys will walk up close to each other and kneel down with their muskets and start shooting each other. I mean, no one's hiding. No one's hiding. But you get to the Vietnam War, the Korean War, those other wars, they're hiding. They're shooting and hiding. Even in the cowboy days, they would shoot you and hide. But in the Civil War, they fought weird, didn't they? They stood there and they just walked into each other with their guns and muskets shooting.
There was somebody going back.
There is no death here, not to the people of God. Because they don't have to get close. They don't have to lift the sword. They don't have to say a word. Why? Because verse 15 said, Jesus, who is the head of this army, from his mouth comes a sharp sword, which to strike down the nation. He's going to say a word, and they're dead. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. This is a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. He will tread the winepress of the fury of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. Listen to the name. King of kings and Lord of lords. May I just tell you, this is a bloodless war? Because it won't take long for Jesus to subdue his enemies with a word. With a word. That's the second entry of Jesus into Jerusalem.
That's right.
The first entry is depicting prophetically the second entry.
That's correct.
But the people didn't understand and believe that when he came the first time, it was to bring peace. It was to be a sacrifice. It was to go to the cross to satisfy the wrath of God on sinful men. That they didn't see. But in the second coming, he comes to bring justice and judgment and equity to the world. They were also shouting prophetic words of Jesus' first entrance into Jerusalem. Verse 9, it said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The word Hosanna in the Hebrew means save now.
That's right.
Deliver now. Yeah. Save us. Psalm 118, 25, it says, save us, we pray, O Yahweh God. O Yahweh God, we pray, give us success. And the crowds use this word, Hosanna, at the triumphal entry was significant, especially as they waved the palm branches and they said, Hosanna, save now. By saying Hosanna, as Jesus passed through the gates of Jerusalem, referring to David and David's kingdom, the Jews were acknowledging Jesus as their Messiah. The Jews had been waiting a long time for the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. But it wasn't supposed to happen that way the first time. It's going to actualize second time. In 1 Chronicles 17, the prophecy says in 1 Chronicles 17, 11 through 14, and when your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up for your offspring after you. One of your own sons, I will establish his kingdom. He's not talking about Solomon. He's talking about this particular son. And he said in verse 12, I shall build a house for me. He shall build a house for me. That house is not stone, brick, and mortar. That temple is the people of God. And I will establish his throne forever. And I will be a father. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. He said, I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you. This is a different kind of son. But I will confirm him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. That's Jesus, y'all. That's Mary's baby.
Come on.
That's the lily of the valley. That's the stone cut out of the mountain. That's the I am that I am he's talking about. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So what brought about this outburst of praise? Put yourself in the crowd, and you'll soon find out. Look over the crowd. There go Barnabas. You know Barnabas. Just last week in Jericho, he was blind, begging by the side of the road. But then Jesus noticed him and stopped and gave sight to his darkened eyes with a spoken word. Now, Barnabas was seeing everything, technicolor, all around him. No wonder he was praising Jesus. And you look over there at that man. You know that man with the tears of joy streaming down his face. Why, it's Lazarus of Bethany. You know him. Not so long ago, he was dead. Counted for dead. 4 days he was stinking. Until Jesus gave him a new lease on life. And there, over there, that formerly crippled man who was at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years could find no place to put his bed by that pool, to stick his body into the water to be healed when the angels troubled the water. He was there. But look at him now. He's dancing, singing, and shouting his own hosannas to this King of Kings. Do you and I have any less reason to extol Jesus?
No, sir.
To talk about what he did in us and through us and for us? Mm-hmm. Our testimony is just as authentic as their testimony?
Yeah, correct.
We have shouts of Hosanna that we can stand up right now and talk about one by one. Mm-hmm. We have seen his greatest miracle ever, his provision of the new birth, the forgiveness of our sins through his death and his resurrection. We were dead in our trespasses and sins until he quickened us and made us alive together with Christ.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. That's a Hosanna for us. That we were forgiven, that's a Hosanna praise for us. That God delivered us from a bad situation, that's a Hosanna praise for us. That God kept us in our right mind when we were dealing with wrong things and wrong people and wrong situations, and we came out with clarity of thought. That's a Hosanna praise from somebody. Yet sadly, some of us have lost that joyful spirit of praise. We desperately need to recover our spirit of praise.
Yes.
Weeping may endure for the night. But joy, it comes in the morning.
That's it.
Don't let anything rob you of that Hosanna praise.
Yes, sir.
Not death, not debt, not friends, not family, not failure, not upset, not distress, not discouragement, not pain. Come on, somebody. We should let nothing rob us of a Hosanna praise.
That's it.
Because King Jesus has written not only to Jerusalem, but he's written into my heart.
Amen.
And now he's enthroned on my heart as Lord of Lords, King of Kings.
Yes, sir.
Who is this? When we, like those of old, who have experienced him in a relationship of obedience, and we extol him with our Hosanna praise. Then lastly, we can extend him to others.
Yeah.
We can extend him to others. Verse 10 and 11, we'll conclude here. Verse 10 and 11. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd says, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Wow. What an opportunity to extend him to others. They got the facts right. They got the location right. They got his title right. They got his name right. But they didn't really know him.
No.
This was just information that's been going around throughout the entire land of Israel.
Yeah.
From north to south.
Right.
About this prophet.
Yes, sir.
About this man who was born, or who came and grew up in Nazareth.
Yes, sir.
Who lived in the district of Galilee.
Mm-hmm.
So they knew he was a prophet of God.
Mm-hmm.
They knew he was from Galilee, but they didn't know him. Now, this is the chance for God's people to extend him to others by giving them a clear understanding of who this is. Those faithful followers lining the street on that original Palm Sunday did not only praise Jesus, they began to extend Jesus to other people. They wanted others to meet the Savior and the Lord. Nothing could keep them from sharing the good news that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, he's the King, and that they had found in him their hope. Is that not what the disciples on the road to Emmaus said? We had hoped that he would be the one that will bring about the prophecies of a king and restoring Israel back to its national beauty.
Yes, sir.
They said, we had hoped that. Jesus is our hope, and his kingdom is not only natural in the future, but is spiritual in the present.
That's right.
It's the reign and rule of Christ in the hearts of men.
Come on.
So they were filled with enthusiasm that day. They were caught up in the excitement of the crowd. You know that mob mentality when things get going and everybody gets the carrying on, and you just psychologically you move and sway, and you start doing stuff you don't have no reason to do.
Correct.
Just like you're at a party, and you see somebody running, you start running. You haven't heard a gunshot, you haven't seen the fight, but folks run, I'm running.
Yeah.
I'm not staying around. That's that psychological impact of a crowd that can overtake you. So some were caught up in the excitement of people who truly believe, and others were just caught up in the excitement. People began to ask, who is this?
Yeah.
And the crowd lining the street responded, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. The people who had gathered not only experienced Jesus that day, they not only extolled him that day, but they extended him to others. This is the prophet Jesus was their cry.
Mm-hmm.
But according to Matthew, the whole city was in a turmoil. And the crowds were saying what they heard. Yet, and I think there's more to be said there. This is the sent one. Because God so loved the world. This is the one of promise. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. This is the one who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come on.
That's it.
This is the one who says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world giveth. This is the one who says, do not let your hearts be troubled, and don't let it be afraid. You believe in God? Believe also in me. This is the one who says, I am the good shepherd.
Yeah.
I am the bread of life.
Yeah. Yes.
I am the living water.
Yes.
If you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. This is the one who called his own sheep by name and leads them out to greener pastures. This is the one who said, I am the light of the world. This is the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. This is the one who comes that we may have life and have it more abundantly. This is the one who is making all things new. This is the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the one who says, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Who is this? Our Redeemer.
Yes, sir.
Yes.
Ruler.
Come on.
Reigning.
Yes.
And returning King.
Yes,
yeah.
When we do the same, when we praise Jesus for what he has done in our lives, lives and share our stories with others. The people around us will also ask, who is this?
Correct.
Yeah.
Who is this who transformed your life?
Mm-hmm.
Who is this who put your family back together?
Yeah.
Who is this who kept you in the valley of the shadow of death?
Mm-hmm.
Who is this who brought you peace in the midst of perplexity?
That's it.
Who is this who enabled you to be victorious over your addictions?
Mm-hmm.
Who is this who gave you hope in the midst of your darkness? Who is this? This is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the revelation of your word. Thank you for this truth that the first entry was the Messiah who came as a peacemaker.
Yeah.
A reconciler. But in his second entry, he will come as a judge to make war and to establish his eternal kingdom forever. And to bring out of a sea of humanity a people made alive through faith in him. Lord, may we raise that palm branch of victory and triumph and praise to his glorious name. May we make our hosannas loud and clear for people to see the reality of the one who others says, who is this? That we can say, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is my Savior and my Lord. He is the one who helps me to stand under the weight of my life circumstances. He is the one that gives me peace when my whole world is falling apart. He is the one that holds me together when I feel like I'm coming apart in pieces. He is my God and my Lord. Help us to be able to allow our hosannas to ring so loud and so clear that others around us will say, who is this? As we experience you through obedience, extol you through praise, help us to extend you to others through evangelism, that your name may be praised, and that many sons and daughters can be brought into your eternal kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.